Today, friends, again we come to you and we are rejoicing in the marvelous revelation of truth concerning our Savior as found in this book of Colossians. Now, may I again remind you, and I don't mind repeating some of these things, in the book of Ephesians we have the revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul concerning the church, which is his body. Christ is the head of the body, the church. When you come to Colossians, Colossians is guarding the doctrine of Ephesians, especially with emphasis upon Christ Jesus being the center, being the head of the body of Christ, of which every Christian is a member. We've been dealing in chapter 2 with a number of things. In the last two lessons, we've been dealing with the question of Paul's warnings to God's people concerning things that were not only true in his day, but they are true today, especially here in America. In fact, I would say that our present Protestant church is Judaized Christianity. We've gotten away from the fact that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. He's the center of attraction. He's the very life of the church. That all that we have in the presence of God is in Christ. If it were not for this fact, then none of us could ever stand in the presence of God and be acceptable to him. But because the Lord of glory has taken our Savior's work on the cross, perfectly satisfied with it by raising him from the dead and exalting him to be Prince and a Savior at God's right hand, to be our high priest, as Hebrews declares, our intercessor, all that we need, our representative. So we stand before God, as I've oftentimes said, in all the merit and beauty and righteousness of Christ. But there's a danger where believers become sidetracked. And it's so easy to become sidetracked. And Satan is very active in seeking to thwart the purpose of God and every one of God's children. So he does it one way or another. He may not come along with outbroken, flagrant sins, but he can do it by false philosophies and by vain reasonings of men, through tradition or through legalism or through false mysticism, which we were touching in our last lesson. He can do anything to keep us away from him, and especially if he can get you occupied with yourself, occupied with your feelings, with your experiences, get you occupied with your so-called goodness, get you occupied with S-E-L-F, self. In fact, this is what I think the Lord has in mind when he says, "A man will take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." And I believe that has the reference not to self-crucifixion, but rather that self is put down and the Lord's will becomes preeminent. The Lord himself becomes the object of our affection, of our devotion, of our love, and that we want to be subject to his will and to be obedient to his word. So now we were dealing in last lesson, verses 18 and 19, warning against false mysticism. We said in verses 16 and 17, he warned us against legalism, and that was practical. But now he warns us against false mysticism, and in a certain sense it is doctrinal, because Christ has been pushed out from being the center. He's not preeminent. Allow me to read those two verses again. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." You remember in the book of Ephesians, we had somewhat of the same thought in chapter 4, if I remember correct, in verse 16, where it speaks of Christ the head, our Lord Jesus being the... I'll read verse 15. "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, in Ephesians 4, he's talking there especially with the fact that we are members of the body, and each one has a particular place in the body to function. You might be just a joint. You remember he takes that up in Corinthians chapters 12 and 14, where every believer is a member of the body of Christ. Every believer is trusting the Savior. Everyone is joined to Him. This is a relationship that has been established by God for every believer. We belong to Christ Jesus. And He leaves us on earth to function, to work. We've got something to do to glorify the Savior. He's made you and me just the way we are for a purpose. There are not two of us alike, but He's made us different because He can use us to do different things. But when you come to Colossians, He's not dealing so much with this question of our service for Him, for edification, as you have in Ephesians. But here you have the question of our relationship to the Lord Jesus as the head, and being occupied with angels, being occupied with saints, being occupied with anybody but Christ. We are not recognizing His rightful place. You see, well, I believe He's the head of the church. Well, what place does He have in your heart, in your affection? And so people were turning away from the person of Christ, as if Christ didn't satisfy, as if Christ was not sufficient for them. Just like you have in the book of Galatians, is Christ's work sufficient for everyone who comes to Him? There he's dealing with the sufficiency of the work of Christ. Now here he's dealing with Christ in His person is sufficient for us. And being occupied with angels and being occupied with saints and coming to God through angels and through saints or Mary or whoever it may be, you're pushing Christ to one side. It's false humility. It's a manifestation of self-righteousness. And may I say very frankly, it dethrones Christ. Like Paul says, not holding the head, which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, knit together, believers knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now in Ephesians 4:16, the believer has a twofold job, to increase the body, that's soul winning, and then to edify the body in love. We are to build up each other in the faith, to encourage each other believer in Christ. But Christ must be the center. As you have it in the first chapter, God has made Him preeminent. For it was pleasing to the Godhead in Him all fullness to dwell. He was given the place of preeminence. And if God the Father has made His Son, Jesus Christ, and given to Him the place of preeminence, it is the least thing you and I can do to make Him preeminent in our lives. Not only the object of our faith, but the very object of our love, our affection, and devotion. And the danger is to be sidetracked. And he's warning these Colossian Christians concerning this false mysticism, this false humility, which after all, as I said a moment ago, is nothing else but the worshipping of angels, recognizing it's a manifestation of self-righteousness. By the way, may I just remind you, in Hebrews chapter 1, the 14th verse, the last verse, he's been speaking about angelic beings from verse 5 right on down through, about Christ being superior to angelic beings. And if we are joined to Christ, why should we come to Him through angels when He has given to us in Himself a superior position to angels? May I refresh your memory on Hebrews 1? Our Lord is superior to angelic beings in name, in position, in relationship, in honor, and so on. And he ends the chapter by saying, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto us, who shall be the heirs of salvation? Instead of us coming and serving angels, God has determined in His purpose that angels will serve us. So that's so, then let us come to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, recognize His position as the object of our love, of our affection, of our devotion. Now from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, and I'd like to finish this, he warns against false asceticism. Now he comes back to practical things again. The warning against false asceticism. Putting it in simple words, the folly of seeking holiness in life by giving up things. Let me read it. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and teachings of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You see, he's talking here about trying to be holy, if I might say this, by giving up things. You're not holy by giving up things. You're not made holy that way. We cannot improve the flesh in his sight. In fact, we find holiness in only one place, and that's in Christ. I'll be very blunt about that. You cannot find holiness any other place but in Christ. You remember in Hebrews chapter 2, he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now this word sanctification, its root word is holy. When you talk about a man being a saint, that means he's a holy one. Same root word for sanctification, be set apart, to be holy. He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And we can't find holiness in giving up things. We find holiness only one place, and that's in Christ Jesus himself. And the more I walk with him, the more holy I am in my life. Now that doesn't mean I go along with a long face and look so sanctimonious. That isn't holiness. That's false humility. That's self-righteousness. Let me very, very clear. You cannot improve the flesh. The flesh can be controlled by the Spirit of God who indwells the believer. You remember Romans 8, 7 and 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they which are in the flesh cannot please God. And he goes on to say in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now mark you, verse 11, Romans 8. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, he's not talking about the healing of the body. He's talking about the transformation of the body from mortal to immortal, from limited to unlimited. See, the body is going to be freed from death and so on. See, that's what he's talking about here in verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you occupied with ordinances and touch not and taste not and handle not things which perish with the using, after the commandments and teachings of men? Men try to make up things to make you holy. If you do certain things, you'll be holy. No, you won't. No, you won't. No, you won't. Like in Romans 7:18, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. When I want to do the right thing, I do the wrong thing. When I want to go here, I go in the opposite direction. When I want to please God, I don't. Amazing thing. When I want to say the right thing, I say the wrong thing. Now, you don't have to live there. But there's no question this is the experience of every Christian. Especially when you strive, when you want to please God in your life, and the very thing you want to do for God, you don't do. And the very thing you don't want to do, you go out and do it. And Paul said, it's not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He found something. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But now I've come to the Savior, and he indwells me by his Spirit. So I come back to that verse in Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So you're talking about 20. If you be dead with Christ, If we died with Christ, then we were raised with him. And don't start and afflict your body to try to be good. Only the Spirit of God who indwells you can make you that. And again, as I was going to say in Romans 8:11, if I already have now, and you, believer, already have in you now the power of resurrection, the power of transformation, that same power certainly then can control your body. Instead of you trying to control yourself, the Spirit of God, if you yield yourself to him, he will control your body. He will live out the life of Christ through you and me. As Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the Lord's death has delivered us from the past. And you can't add to what he has done. No ordinance, no work you can do can improve the work of Christ. When I came as a sinner and I accepted the Savior, I received a perfect, complete, eternal Savior. I couldn't do one thing to merit that salvation. His work is absolutely sufficient. You can't add to it. And whatever you do, neither ordinance nor work of any kind, no sacrifice of any kind, can improve the work of Christ Jesus for you and me. He's finished the job. But now, having accepted him as my Savior, I have a new life in a risen Christ. I need nothing else. I have him. And may I say this, please mark what I'm going to say. You be very careful of anybody who comes to you and says, do you know, you're a believer, all right. You're a Christian, but God's got more for you. Now, you be careful of that. God has no more for you when you have Christ. Can you add to Christ? Is Christ sufficient for you? But what about the Holy Spirit when you accepted the Savior? He came to indwell you. Verse 9 of Romans 8 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is under the sentence of death because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And as Paul says to the Corinthian church, chapter 6:19, don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? And in Ephesians chapter 1:3, God hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Can you add to that, my friend? So if someone comes along and says, God has got no more for you, don't you believe it? The problem is not that. The problem is, I don't use what God has already given to me. It's not so much that God has more for me. God wants more of me. He is absolutely, perfectly, eternally, completely sufficient for every believer. So be careful about these things. We don't belong to the world. See, if you follow 21 and 22, you're following, you're denying your true citizenship. See. If you submit yourselves to all these things, touch not, handle not, so forth and so on, subject to ordinances after the doctrines and commandments of men, it's a mere show of man's wisdom. And my friend, you cannot eradicate evil. And you can't put down evil passions by trying to do something. There must be that yieldedness to the Savior. He can do it. He is the one who has gotten the victory over the devil. He is the one who has abolished the fear of death. He is the one who has put away all our sins. He is the one who is our righteousness. He is all I need. He is all you need. And sometimes I say, please stop your deadly doing and start and trust the Savior. Now, if I were talking about our service for the Lord, that's something else. If I was talking about our fellowship with the Lord, that's something else. But these things that you do to merit favor with God, whether it's legalism or false mysticism, of false asceticism, like in the early days, you know, when monks used to go out and live in a cave, get away from people who were living in sin, and they thought by separating themselves from society they were going to be holy. No. We're separated unto God. We separate from that which is evil. That's true. That's because of our union with the Savior. And the more I realize that, the more I want to walk before Him. Now let me just close this passage, this whole passage. Mark these warnings, and remember, you cannot add to the sufficiency of Christ. He's a perfect Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. And don't be occupied with the shadows. You'll be occupied with Him. He's altogether lovely, and He's the one who is always sufficient for every need. Now the Lord bless you today in your reading of the Word of God. May your testimony be so precious that others will be attracted to the Savior. And the Lord bless you for His name's sake.